perhaps better. Let me just begin this evening. I want to try and follow on a little bit about what we were thinking about this morning, which was really about the gospel community, the Church of Jesus Christ, not an institution, but the true Church of Jesus Christ, people who've been touched by the Spirit, people who have been brought by grace through faith in Jesus to know God in a living and life-changing way. That's the gospel community we're speaking about. We mentioned this morning this quotation from a Christian leader called Ray Steadman, who said that the early church relied upon a twofold witness as a means of reaching and impressing a cynical and unbelieving world. Kerygma, that is proclamation. Koinonia, that is fellowship. And those two things we were learning this morning are so, so important. We need to be preaching the Word of God, preaching the gospel, but we need to be living the Word of God and living the gospel so that people will see that it's not just words, but that it's actually real because it touches our hearts and makes a difference. It is a combination of these two things that in any church, whether it's in this country or in any country of the world, that really makes the difference. And we need to see that. We need to be reminded of that again and again. Because a Christian community is a really persuasive, apologetic, if you like, in an unbelieving world that the gospel is real. And that's our desire for the church here. In Kilkeel and wherever someone may happen to be, that a church would be a living church, preaching the Word of God and living and practicing that Word of God so that people can see it's not just a Sunday morning thing or a Sunday evening thing. I was reading recently a Christian leader, a man called John Miller from the United States, who wrote a very interesting book once called Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. If you think about it, you'll probably imagine what an ingrown church is. It's really a church that's looking in on itself. And he asked this question once. He said, what does the commissioned church do that is different from what is done in a passive, stagnant church, is actually what he said. And he gave the answer, and here is the answer here, and you can let me read it to you. He said this. He said, the answer is essentially that the commissioned church is hospitable. It aggressively and joyfully seeks out the unchurched, laboring to welcome them into the church as members of the body of Christ. Its leaders self-consciously reject a Christian clubhouse atmosphere and devote themselves to developing in the congregation an open face to the community and the world beyond. The local leaders model a welcoming lifestyle and seek to mobilize others to do the same. Remember, this man was writing this book, which was really about turning a church, any church that is looking in on itself all the time, to be looking out more and more. Hospitality. Hospitable. What does it mean to be hospitable? It means to be generous. It means to be welcoming. It means to be open. Don't know if you know the old joke. Maybe it's a County Antrim joke. I don't know. But has the saying reached the Kingdom of Mourne that hospitality is the art of making someone at home when you wish that they were at home? I wonder, have you heard that? Well, that's not quite what we are thinking about this evening. We haven't gone completely cynical, you know. No, that's not quite what we are thinking. But it does raise the question, how hospitable are we? How hospitable are we within the local congregation? How hospitable are we to one another? And how hospitable are we to those who are outside the congregation? Let me, as I approach this this evening, first thing, the biblical basis for hospitality. I read a story recently, a true story. It was actually a little bit of a sad story, but I'll share it with you. You'll be glad to know it didn't happen in this country, although it maybe could happen in this country. Story of a lady who each Sunday travelled about an hour. I'm not sure why she had to do this, but she travelled an hour in a bus to attend a particular church. And every day after the service was over, she went into the local park and had a packed lunch that she made. And if the weather was bad, she ended up going into a little cafe and having a cup of tea and a few sandwiches. And sort of passed the hours of the afternoon until it was the time for the evening service. And this actually went on, believe it or not, for 4 years. And then she was moving, and she said to the congregation that she was moving to live in a different place, and that this would be her last Sunday. And on that particular Sunday, only on that particular Sunday, did quite a senior lady say, "You should come to our house for some dinner." Now, it is a sad story, actually. It's a true story. It's very authentic. And you sort of say, "Oh, goodness, how on earth did that ever happen?" Well, it did happen. And, you know, hospitality has been described as a missing crown jewel within the church. And certainly the church in that particular story had forgotten about being hospitable. They had forgotten, if you like, one of their crown jewels. And sadly, that church is probably not the only church to maybe forget about this issue. We all need to be reminded of the biblical basis for hospitality. Now, forgive me, I don't actually have these texts on the screen. I should have had them on the screen, but just listen as I mention some of these texts, and take note of them if you want, and go away and think about them. For example, Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 says this: "Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." That's Romans 12:13. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 says this: "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." That's 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 says this: "Do not forget to entertain strangers," or "offer hospitality," is how some of the translations put it. "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." An interesting verse, Hebrews 13 and verse 2. 3 John, verse 8. "We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men." John has been writing about men who've been going around preaching the gospel. And he says to the little community, "We should show hospitality to these men. Open your doors. Open your homes to these people." And in Paul's characteristics for an elder, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says the elder must be hospitable, one of the characteristics and attributes of an elder. So folks, when we speak tonight about hospitality, it is actually a really important biblical principle. It is something that the Bible speaks very, very clearly about. And in many, many ways, it's only the power of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit at work within us that can convince us that this is actually an important part of the Christian life, to show hospitality. Like, for example, we were talking about the one another texts this morning. There's quite a lot of them in the New Testament. And 1 Peter 4 and 9 is certainly one of them. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. One writer who was writing about this particular theme said this. How sad it is, he says, that more Christian movements, denominations, and local churches are not known for their lavish display of loving hospitality. Most often, only a few families within a local congregation ever really share in the ministry of hospitality. So it's a challenge this evening. I'm not suggesting tonight, of course, for a moment, that we are not being hospitable. But I am teaching this evening that we all need to think about this challenge to be hospitable. And that hospitality cuts in lots of different ways. The second thing that I want to say is to think for a moment about the positive blessings of hospitality. Because there's a couple of things that really come to mind biblically. And the first one is this, that hospitality promotes a loving Christian community. Here is the stark truth. A cold, unfriendly church, a cold, unfriendly, inhospitable church contradicts the gospel. I remember somebody speaking once about what they described as a churchy love. I had to think for a moment. Now, what does he mean by that? A churchy love. Well, a churchy love, I think what he meant was a kind of love that ends at the church front door on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, or as you get into your car in the car park. It's a kind of a superficial thing. It's a kind of a thing that lasts for the hour, and everybody's nice and friendly, and then it kind of stops there. I don't know if you've ever come across that. It's actually very disturbing sometimes to come across that. I've come across it a few times, obviously not here, but in some other situations where you get the impression that it's all very nice for an hour, and then once that hour's over, suddenly people are into a different mode. You sort of say there's something not quite right here. It's a kind of a churchiness and a churchy love. That is not, of course, true Christian love. Genuine hospitality goes beyond the walls of the meeting house, and it makes an impact. I remember reading a story when I was thinking about this subject of hospitality. Again, it is a true story of an American journalist who decided that he would visit some churches to see how friendly and how loving they were. And he rated his experiences with a point system. If he got a good greeting at the door, he gave them 2 points. If he got a little welcoming pack in his hand, he gave them 3 points. Another 3 points on top of the 2 points, that is. If he got tea and coffee, he got 5 points. If he was introduced to somebody in a non-threatening, friendly way, he gave them 10 points. And if he was invited back to their house for lunch, he gave them 60 points. Now, the cynic amongst you will say, all he was interested in was his lunch. I'm not quite sure. But here was this person who was, I suppose, making the point that it's great to have a good welcome at the door. It's good to maybe get a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. Sometimes that can happen, sometimes it can't. But he was making the point that maybe in not so many places were people too quick to say, well, look, come back to the house for a spud and a bit of dinner. Did you know that Martin Luther and his wife Katie were legendary in their policy of kind of inviting people into their homes? And they were very, very generous people. Indeed, the phrase table talk has become synonymous with Martin Luther, as people literally would have gathered around Martin Luther's table to enjoy whatever it was they were having and to talk about the things of God. Hospitality promotes a loving Christian community. And I suppose the question that I have for us this evening is this. How might we more effectively build in this principle of hospitality in our lives? Are we willing to open our hearts and even on occasions our homes in whatever way is appropriate to be part of a ministry of hospitality? And you know, folks, it does begin with the heart. We will not be inclined to open the door of our homes if our hearts are not open as well, because the truth is we will all think of 101 reasons why it wouldn't be right to do the other thing. But, you know, sometimes God touches our hearts, and this hospitality will promote a sense of looking out for one another and all the rest of it. And, you know, as I speak about this, I'm thinking about people who maybe aren't connected with the church, but I'm not even just thinking of that. You know, there are people within our own church family that I'm sure if you thought about this, that God would put somebody on your heart, and you could do an awful lot worse than maybe sometime say to that person who may be lonely, who may be challenged about certain things, look, would you ever come round for a cup of coffee or a wee cup of tea? And you know, you would be genuinely amazed at how well received that might be in certain situations. Hospitality promotes a loving Christian community. And the second thing is that hospitality provides a launching pad for the gospel. That is why I read this story from Acts chapter 18. This really interesting story about this man called Apollos, who had come to Ephesus. And he seemed to know many things about the Lord Jesus, but there were certain things that he maybe wasn't entirely clear about either. And so we have this lovely situation where literally Priscilla and Aquila were told they hear this man and they invite him into their home. And they explain to him the way of God more adequately. And you have this lovely situation, and you can use your imagination of Priscilla and Aquila, and I'm sure that they offered this man a bite to eat, and they sat round the table and they talked about the gospel. And as a result of that, we're told that Apollos was greatly strengthened, and he went on to be used greatly by God. And you know, Priscilla and Aquila is just one example that you'll find in the early church of homes that were opened to bring people in, to share the gospel, homes that were opened to those who were preaching the gospel, and so on and so forth. And it became a great launching pad for the gospel going forward. You will also read in the gospels think of the number of times our Lord himself was found in a home, reclining at the table, having some food, talking with people, helping them spiritually to grow and to understand what he was saying. Let me say this: inviting neighbours and friends into your home for a cup of coffee or tea or for a little meal can create great opportunities for sharing the gospel. It really can. And as I think about this, I am inclined to ask ourselves the question, why do we not do it more often? Why do we not do it more often? Why do we not invite a friend or somebody who lives nearby over for something? And, you know, why do we not do it more often? Are we too busy? Dare I say, you'll shoot me down for this, are we too house proud? Or do we feel that if we invite people, a big spread has to be put on? Can I say to you, a big spread doesn't have to be put on at all. It's not about the food at all. It's just about the opportunity to show that we care about people and that we're willing to literally open our home and say, look, come in and have a cup of tea with us or whatever. And the reason we do need to take this seriously is not only, hopefully, because of what I've already been saying, but Jesus calls us to this. Jesus calls us to this. If you're in any doubt of that, let me read these words again to you. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, I don't read that you can't invite your friend next week who you've already invited for dinner. Of course not. You can go ahead and do that. But it's a challenge, isn't it? Jesus actually challenges us to a hospitality which is really quite radical. And, you know, it really is very, very challenging. Jesus basically says, go out and don't just be thinking of bringing the people who can invite you back and then you'll have a great meal in a month's time at their house. Think about inviting people who would never invite you back. Think of inviting people that maybe nobody else invites. Invite them and see what happens. It's a challenge, isn't it? But it's a really exciting challenge, I do believe. I really think it is. Our homes. Somebody once said recently that our homes are one of the most underused resources for the gospel. Now, those of you who do use your homes, I'm obviously not speaking into your situation, but by and large, generally, sometimes our homes are underused for the gospel. I know, and I'm sure it's happened here as well, up in County Antrim years ago, they used to have wee cottage meetings. I think there should be a revival of cottage meetings. Cottage meetings were basically opportunities when people said, look, we're going to invite a few of our neighbours in and we're going to do something for the gospel. And, you know, again, that's just an example, maybe slightly different, but it's about opening up the home for the gospel. And, you know, there's so many people in this community who probably would think long and hard before they come to a formal setting like this. But you invite them to your house, they probably will come. They probably will come. So lots for us to think about. The last thing that I want to say is not only we've been thinking tonight about the biblical basis for hospitality, it really is a Bible thing. It really is. The positive blessings of hospitality, and the last thing is the practical lessons in hospitality. Now, can I say this in case anybody misunderstands me? Of course, we are already doing this kind of thing. Like those of you who are involved in the parent and toddlers, you're very hospitable on a Tuesday morning. The best fed mother and toddler group in town, I think. And that is a wonderful example of hospitality. It really is. Think of the funeral teas that we provide a service for. And we deliberately do that, and we're not charging people for it. It's a genuine service. It's an opportunity to be hospitable to people, and we do it, hopefully, with a heart and a half. It really is a ministry, and thank you to those of you, some of you here tonight, who are always involved, and we're always looking for other people to be involved. This is a real ministry of hospitality. Think of the times that we've had tea and coffee after the morning service and tea and coffee after the monthly evening service. These are all, in different degrees, are being hospitable one to another. So keep up that good work. But can I say that as regards this other challenge of hospitality to one another, maybe in some other way, maybe in our homes, maybe amongst our neighbours, think about it. Be intentional. If you're anything like me, things will only happen when you not only are intentional about it, but you sort of put it into your diary or stick it on your calendar on your wall and say, right, that's what's going to happen. Otherwise, it never really happens. Be intentional about it. You know, I do know some Christians who literally say, and you might think this is going a bit far, they literally say, right, at some point over the next month, or at some point over the next 2 months, or at some point over the next 6 months, I am going to go to such and such a person, or such a family, or such a neighbour, and I'm going to say, we would really love to have you over for the cup of tea, or whatever it is. If we're not intentional about it, it probably won't happen. Of course, Sunday is probably the best time, though by no means the only time. Think of some people that maybe from the fellowship here or from amongst your neighbours whom God would put it in your heart to invite over. In the summertime, don't be doing it next week or people will just laugh at you if you go and say, I'm having a barbecue. But in the summertime, why not? Yes, have your barbecue, but why not invite somebody that's not just one of your best friends? Invite somebody else. Bring them along. I mentioned this morning about the church putting on what I call, for want of a better phrase, a community barbecue, where we would not just invite one another, but we would invite neighbours and friends and say, this is what we're doing, and you're very, very welcome. Don't put yourself under pressure, and I'm being very practical here, don't put yourself under pressure but feeling, oh, the minister's telling us we have to invite people into our houses, and how could I cook that big meal? It's not about the big meal. It's not about the food at all. Pray that God would show us what he would want us to do about this important matter. And you know, it may well be that there's somebody here tonight, and maybe not, and you're thinking, goodness, that's a slightly surprising message to be preaching about. That just goes to show that we haven't thought about it maybe the way that we ought to. Elders, let me ask you, men, think and pray about how we can promote this within and without our church. Elders, practice and exemplify this yourself as is appropriate to your circumstance. It doesn't have to be complicated. Inviting someone from church or a neighbour or an unbelieving friend to your house for a cup of tea and a biscuit is not a complicated thing. And underneath all of this, praying that God would use the desire to reach out. And let me finish with this. Let me finish with this. This is really important. The greatest incentive in all of this is Jesus Christ himself, who in the gospel showed an amazing hospitality to sinners. Think of the gospel in that way. Because that, in many ways, is what the gospel is. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world and showed a hospitality to sinners and strangers and rebels and people who weren't particularly interested in him and said, come, for all things are now ready. You're invited. You don't deserve to be invited, but you're invited. You're invited. Come, for all things are now ready. And that to me is the greatest reason of all that we should be known as hospitable people who basically say to people, come, for all things are now ready. And as they come, that we point them to the one who ultimately says that to those who would believe.